All right, well, we are continuing a sermon series this weekend that we call This Is Us, and I want to encourage you to welcome in those that are watching online and at our Nagpur, India campus and our Wyoming campus and the young people watching at the Kent County Juvenile Detention Facility. By way of applause, would you let them know we love them? We want to encourage them. I'm so excited for the Nagpur, India folks. I got a chance to see a video of some photos of them. They did a church-wide cookout over the past couple weeks, and it's just awesome to see so many smiling faces and people experiencing community there in Nagpur. And then the Wyoming campus, I know they had a student ministries gathering this weekend where the students went out bowling, and they had a great time, and they continue to do well there under Pastor Kathy RC's leadership. And then the young people at the juvenile detention facility, I'm going to be there in March, a chance to speak with them, and so I'm looking forward to that. And all of these folks in different places love Kentwood Community Church and what the Lord is up to here. And so I'm so glad to be able to continue preaching through this series where we've taken a look at the life of David. We've watched David go from shepherd to warrior and then to king. And we didn't cover his transition to king in a particular sermon. I'm going to be in 2 Samuel 6 today. But in 2 Samuel 5 is where David actually ascends to being the king. Saul has passed away. David becomes king. He's still experiencing military success. He's still in fellowship with the Lord. He's still fulfilling the calling that God has on his life. You could say that at this point in the story, in 2 Samuel 6, David is at his peak in terms of his success in the kingdom. And what he decides to do leading into chapter 6 is he wants to move what's known as the Ark of the Covenant, this chest that contained the two covenant tablets that God had between God and the people of Israel, and that some would say contained the very presence of God at times, and the cherubim on top where God was said to be enthroned. He wanted to move this Ark to a more strategic location. You got to understand that for 20 years, this Ark that brought favor to the community wherever it was placed had been in the same location, but it was a little too close to the enemy camp. And so David wanted to move it. And this ark needed to be handled with care. In fact, that's the title of the sermon this weekend, Handle with Care. 2 Samuel 6 is where I'm going to be. Before I dive into 2 Samuel 6, though, I want to just give you some context on the ark. And you don't have to turn there. It'll be on the slide. I want to take you back to Numbers chapter 4, verse 15, because God gave some specific instructions about moving the ark, and those instructions set the table for where we're going today. We're told in Numbers 4:15, as God was giving instructions on the holy articles, it says, after Aaron and his sons have finished covering the holy furnishings and all the holy articles, and when the camp is ready to move, only then are the Kohathites to come and do the carrying. But they must not touch the holy things or they will die. The Kohathites are to carry those things that are in the tent of meeting. I'd like to pray before I dive into 2 Samuel 6. I want you to keep that text in mind from Numbers 4. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I ask that you would speak to us clearly today. And Lord, you know that as I look at this text, I've seen this as a text that I need to handle with care. Because, Lord, I know that this is one of those texts that has caused some people to turn away from you and from the church. Lord, there are things in this text that are hard for us to grasp. And yet, oh Lord, if we study it long enough and look at the full picture of the story, God, I believe there are some powerful truths that you want to convey to us. So, Lord, I'm asking that you would speak to me and speak through me, and, Lord, help us all to understand what it is that you're saying through your word today. We pray this in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Can I ask you if there's ever been a time in your life where you've done something dumb? Anybody ever done anything dumb? A few of you. All the time, someone said. I'm going to use the S word that some parents don't want their kids to hear. I'm sorry. Have you ever done anything stupid where you had to pay the stupid tax? Have you ever done something where when you look back on it, you realize even more in retrospect how dumb it was? Anybody ever been there? Yeah, thank you for your honesty. I'm going to tell you one of those pre-pastor stories. This is even a pre-Petra story. So like, this is long before I met Petra. So if you're wondering, why would Petra have ever married a knucklehead like that? She didn't know me in these days. It was after our marriage where this story came out. Not because I tried to hide it from her, it just didn't come out until after the marriage. You know, before I met Petra, and before I was a pastor, I remember one time I went on a ski trip with friends. And on this ski trip, the night before we hit the slopes, this is up in Boyne City, near Boyne Mountain. Some of you have skied there before. The night before we hit the slopes, we hung out pretty late, and it's fair to say that I had far too much alcohol. I had too much to drink, consumed way too much. And so when the next morning came, I should have just stayed in the condo that we were in. I shouldn't have left. It was clear that I was not stable, but I got up. I put on my snow pants, I dressed in layers. I knew how to dress in Michigan. I looked good as a skier. Like when I got to the mountain, I looked the part. I had everything that I needed. I went through the ski rental line. I rented skis and poles and boots and all of that. And I got out to the slopes and the chairlift, and I had a great time that day. And then when I got back at the end of the day, some of the folks who were in this larger group of people that had gone to the mountain with us said, you know, the ski patrol has been looking for you all day. And I said, what do you mean? By this time, I had sobered up and I had a great day. And they said, someone reported you when you were renting your skis, you reeked of alcohol so strongly that they were really concerned not only for your safety, but for the safety of others. You know, it's one of those things where when I told that story for years afterwards, I would laugh and talk about how much fun I had. And it wasn't until later when I realized that day, even though I looked good, I was really dysfunctional. I put myself at risk. I put others on the mountain at risk. But I looked good while I was doing it. Have you ever done something where you looked good while doing it, but in retrospect, you realize how dumb it was? I want to take you to 2 Samuel chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Pay attention to the words in this text. David again brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000. He and all his men went to Baalah in Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the ark. They set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord with castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals. The new cart was intended to be a sign of respect for holy things, but this was a big, big leadership failure. David took the ark, put it on a new cart. You might read that text and say, what's the big deal? Like, are you about to tell me that David did something wrong? Yep. These people gathered 30,000 people. This was probably some kind of military parade. It was a show of force. It was a chance to celebrate David's victories. And they took the ark, this holy thing of God that possessed the presence of God at times in Israel's history that brought great favor to every community where it was placed. And they put it on a new cart. And that new cart was supposed to be a sign or a symbol of them treating it with reverence and respect. But David knew better. It looked good, but it was wrong. You say, Pastor Kyle, what do you mean it was wrong? Well, I want to show you a rendering of the ark. We don't have pictures of the ark, but based on the dimensions that are given to us in Scripture, here's an image of what the ark may have looked like. You might notice that the poles that are sticking out of it meant that the ark was to be carried. It was to be carried by a specific group of people, people that were the Aaronic priests, a chosen group that were supposed to move the ark. Whenever it was moved, they were supposed to carry it. You weren't supposed to put the ark on a cart. Even if it was a brand spanking new cart, it was not supposed to be positioned on this cart. And David knew better. If you're taking notes this weekend, you might write this down. We dishonor God when we try to make dysfunction look pretty. You can't pretty up dysfunction. You can't pretty up disobedience. I want to handle this text with care, but friends, can I tell you that this text begins to describe for us how seriously God takes his holiness. You might remember it was a few years ago during one of the political campaigns that a cultural proverb became more prominent. That proverb went something like this: you can put lipstick on a pig, but it's still a pig. Remember that? You can try and pretty up dysfunction all you want. David had this victory celebration. David had 30,000 able-bodied young men. David had a brand new cart. They were celebrating with all sorts of instruments. It was a big old party celebrating David's victory. It looked like they were giving God all the glory, honor, and praise that he deserved. They were moving this cart, making a great strategic decision. But dysfunction had crept into David's leadership because he took something that was holy in the hands of God and handled it like it was a common thing. We want to argue some things in David's defense when we read this text and what comes after it. We want to say, you got to give him a little bit of the benefit of the doubt. The ark had been in the same place for 20 years. Maybe he didn't know the rules for moving it. Like, maybe over the 20 years, folks had just forgotten what they were supposed to do in terms of handling the holy things. Friends, can I tell you that the instructions God gave for how to handle the holy things of the Lord and how to live according to God, those were instructions that were supposed to be meditated on day and night. They were supposed to shape how the community lived. God gave them wisdom for living. David knew better, but David tried to take a shortcut. And then others want to say, well, was it really that bad? Friends, there's a huge problem in this text. And I'm not overestimating the problem. David's doing the right thing, but he's going about it the wrong way. You ever been there where sometimes the means don't justify the ends? Remember Numbers 4:15, only certain folks were supposed to carry it. It was supposed to be carried. And if you remember what the text said in Numbers 4:15, it said, but they must not touch the holy things or they will die. David, taking shortcuts here, put some people at risk of death. The problem in the text is this shortcut. The problem in our world is that sometimes we cut corners in our efforts to do the right thing. And we have blind spots that keep us from seeing the error in our ways. The problem in our world is that we have begun to disregard the holiness of God. Some of you might be thinking, oh man, this is one of those kinds of messages. It is. It is one of those kinds of messages where it challenges us to think about how seriously do we take God's standard of holiness? Because this happens, I think, every week where some people walk through the doors of church and try and dress up dysfunction. Right? There are folks that walk in, it's like, well, Lord, I know that I've got illegal business practices going on, but look at how much I'm giving in church. Come on now, God. You saw the check that I put in the plate when it came by. Who's really keeping track of whether or not I'm following the law to a T? Your kingdom's benefiting, Lord. People that say, Lord, you know I'm in an inappropriate relationship, but I've been in church the last 8 weeks in a row. I look around, I don't even see the same people sitting in my row, but I'm there every week. God, my consistency has got to mean something. You might say, Pastor, you're being ridiculous. We don't talk about our sin that way. Come on now. Let's be real about it. That day I was skiing down that ski slope, oh man, I looked good. I had fun. You could say I was lost and loving it. And I know that many of us still live that way. You might say, but this was just a cart. It was a small thing. The problem in this world, I believe, is that we want to minimize the magnitude of our sin and act as if any kind of boundary or instruction from God or any kind of standard of holiness is a negative thing. But remember what Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 to 8. He said, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life." You can't walk around with deep-seated anger towards your brother and then walk up in church smiling and worshiping as if nothing's wrong. I'm not saying stop coming to church. I'm saying live out outside of church what you profess to worship in church. And don't be one of those people that says, "Well, see, that's why I don't go to church, because I need to get my life figured out before I start going to church." I know I'm preaching to the choir right now in some respects, but for those you know who live that way, oh, you come to church to fellowship with God's people, to learn from God's word, to be challenged and maybe made uncomfortable sometimes, and then go live it out authentically. It's not a matter of waiting till you get yourself fixed up and doing it on your own. We need community. We need the Word of God. We need the Holy Spirit to help us live the way God wants us to live. We need each other. And so look at what happens in the next verses after David takes this shortcut, which may seem like a small thing. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God, because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah, and to this day that place is called Perez Uzzah. Uzzah died. You read it correctly. The ark's on a cart. Oxen's pulling the cart. Uzzah's not the right background. He's not one of the Aaronic priests. And when the oxen stumbles and the ark seems like it's going to take a tumble, ooh, that kind of rhymes. Stumbles, tumble. It's my inner rapper coming out. Uzzah reaches out to grab it, and he defiles it, and he dies on the spot. Just as God said would happen way back in Numbers. Friends, can I tell you that God takes sin more seriously than we realize? I posted on social media this week, I said, this is one of those sermons where I'm hoping I don't undo years of counseling for some people. Because I know this text is a hard text. Some of you, you grew up with an earthly father that if you stepped out of line in the slightest way, you got your hands slapped big time in an abusive way. You had an earthly father that tried to act like they were God. To even read this text stirs something in you where you might be tempted to say, if that's the way God is, that he's going to kill a man just for reaching out and trying to keep the ark from falling off a cart, I don't want to have anything to do with that God. I want you to hang with me for a moment. I know that this is hard for us to understand. Many skeptics have turned away from church because of this. But let's look at it. God told them how to handle the ark. David, as a leader with 30,000 people gathered for this victory celebration, took a shortcut. Uzzah knew that he wasn't the right one to be touching the ark. And by the way, when the ark started to tumble, the thing that Uzzah tried to protect didn't need any protection. God could take care of God, and God had taken care of God's people. And so Uzzah reaches out and Uzzah dies, and it seems like such a hard thing to us. But I think it's because we underestimate our sin. We underestimate God's standard of holiness. I love the way Jerome, a fourth century leader in the church, a theologian, said it. Light views of sin induced false views of God. Friends, what I'm saying is this is one of those sermons where I'm challenging you to think, if we minimize our sin, secret sin, public sin, all of that, if we minimize it, if we underestimate God and his standard of holiness, it's possible we have a wrong view of God altogether. You know, maybe by analogy, you could think about a clean room. How many of you have ever worked in a clean room environment? Raise your hand if you ever had to work in a clean room environment. Very few of us. Clean room environments are those environments where you got to put on like the shower cap. I know it's not technically called a shower cap. And you got to put on like a suit and you got to even shower before you go into the room because any kind of particulate could contaminate the processes going on in that room. Let me tell you some things about clean room protocol, just a short list. You know, processors require clean rooms because any speck, you heard me right, any speck of dust can damage the processes that occur inside of them. Physical contaminants include skin cells that flake off, dandruff, clothing fibers, and loose hair. Paper, pencils, packaging materials, and many other things shed dust, and even tiny particles can damage the delicate products built and tested in clean rooms. And so people who work in clean rooms recognize something, that human beings are generally the single largest source of contamination within a clean room. If you don't believe me, just invite a few teenage boys to have a sleepover in your basement. Just saying, come downstairs in the morning, you'll smell some contamination. Put some granola bars down there too, or worse yet, some beans. No, I'm kidding, I'm going too far. But we are the largest source of contamination in clean rooms. So when you go into a clean room, folks know you move slowly and evenly because rapid, sudden, or jerky movements can shed many particles. Friends, is it possible that in our world, we take the cleanliness of laboratory environments more seriously than we take the holiness of God? I love the way one commentator put it, Robert Bergen, who contributed to the New American Commentary, said, Uzzah's conscientious effort to protect the ark actually defiled it. Accordingly, the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah. It's a hard text for us to read until we recognize God is holy. We are not. What Uzzah got, the death penalty here, what Uzzah got brings to mind Paul's words in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is it possible that the reason we struggle with this is because we compare our sins to others rather than comparing our sins to the standard of God? So easy to say, well, wait a second, you're saying I deserve death for my sin? I haven't killed anybody. I haven't harmed anybody. God is holy. God is perfect. From the time we come out of the womb, we're imperfect. And if there was no solution for that sin, all of us would deserve and receive the same thing that Uzzah got. And so there are worse things that we could do. There are worse things that Uzzah could have done. But God is so much better than us on our best day. So look at what happens in the text, verses 9 to 12. David then was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? You can understand why he was afraid, right? He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. He didn't want to have anything to do with it. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God. So David went to bring up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. Friends, I told you there's a problem in the text. We minimize sin, we minimize the holiness of God. And if that were the end of the story, we'd just all have the death penalty and there'd be no hope, but there is hope. And here's the hope. We find hope in the Lord as we learn to live in some tension. There are tensions in this text. There are tensions in life as a Christian. I want to talk about some of the tensions in these verses because we learn hope as we learn to live in this tension. One of the tensions that I see in this text is the tension of fear and reverence. When you look at this text should cause us to think differently about God. David went from wanting to move the ark to a better place to not wanting to have anything to do with the ark because he was afraid. We ought to look at this text and have a healthy fear of God. It should make us pause for a moment. Yet the other side of that fear is a healthy reverence for God. This was the same God that granted David victory after victory. This was the same God that caused other nations to tremble. This story shouldn't cause kids to go to bed and have nightmares about this God that struck down Uzzah, because in the very next verses, we see God pouring out blessings on the household of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. We see God giving David another chance. Certainly, God could have faulted David for what happened to Uzzah, but God didn't. So David teaches us something, that we ought to fear God, the one that could take our lives in an instant, the one that could have us stop breathing like that in a moment. We ought to fear that God, but then every breath that we take, we ought to be grateful to God for another moment to live and move and have our being. And then when we reflect on Jesus, oh, that's even more reason for praise. Because we look at us and we realize what we deserve and we realize what we've been saved from. Friends, what I'm trying to say to you is you can't fully appreciate Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross unless you understand this God in the Old Testament. When you begin to understand God, the same God in the old and the new, you recognize God is awesome. God is mighty. God is powerful. God made a way where there was no other way. And then there's the tension of brokenness and blessing. Do we live in a broken world? Absolutely we do. Do we live in a place where sin happens? Absolutely we do. Do we live in a place where people do wrong things sometimes and we wish that God would treat them like he treated Uzzah? If we're honest about it, of course we do. And yet, God, in all of his grace and mercy, provides us the blessing of an opportunity to walk in relationship with Jesus and experience the hope of eternal life. Don't tell me there's not grace in the Old Testament. It's all over the Old Testament. Because Uzzah died, and there was a lesson that was learned for all involved, and there was blessing that still came as people chose to follow God. David eventually went to go get the ark and move it, but this time he chose to move it following the right procedures. And there's the tension of sorrow and rejoicing. Don't think for a moment that David didn't grieve over Uzzah passing. This was a leadership failure. Uzzah would still be alive if David had followed the proper protocol. And yet what I've learned in ministry, the longer I live, is I can go a 24-hour period where in that one 24-hour period, I can interact with a family that's experiencing great loss and trying to understand God in the midst of it. And I can interact with a family experiencing great blessing. And you realize there are ups and downs in ministry. There are ups and downs that come in this broken world. And yet David shows us that there's a way to walk in the tension of sorrow and rejoicing. When they move the ark, we're told that they bring it towards the city of David with rejoicing. It's not that he just got over the grief of Uzzah passing. He understood that even in the midst of that grief, there was a reason to find joy and strength in the Lord. We learn to live in the tension, and there's hope in that. I did a funeral yesterday in this building, and it was a great celebration of a seasoned saint's life, this legacy of joy and relationship with Jesus that I was able to talk about and celebrate and challenge us all to think about what legacy we're leaving. And then within a few hours of leaving that funeral, got a message, a text, that another congregant's mother had passed away unexpectedly, sooner than they had thought. And watching that family have to go through some grief and sorrow and loss now. These are the ups and downs of life, but we learn to live in the tension of sorrow and rejoicing, knowing that our hope rests not in the things of this world, but our hope rests in Jesus. So I have some questions for you to think about this week as you reflect on this text. First of all, what areas of sin, disobedience, or dysfunction in your life have you minimized? When you tell the story of your sin or your dysfunction, are you still celebrating it like it was an awesome thing? Or do you recognize, man, that was really something that dishonored God? Are you willing to acknowledge that there are some things you're engaged in now that are dishonoring God, lifestyle choices, decisions that you're making, secret sin that no one knows about, relationships that you know you need to cut off right now. Are there strongholds in your life that God needs to set you free from today that you're minimizing? The second question is, how do you celebrate Christ's victory over the sin in your life? You might say, it's hard for me to celebrate, Pastor, because I'm struggling with a particular sin. Friends, can I tell you that Christ is not unaware of that sin? And Christ stands with open arms saying, whenever you're ready to turn and embrace the identity that I have for you, the identity that I've given you, don't you realize you're not acting like yourself? The Holy Spirit moved into you a long time ago, if you're a Christian, and wants you to be able to walk in holiness. Christ says, I'm waiting to celebrate with you whenever you're ready to turn back towards me. What's that area of life where you need to celebrate Christ's victory? And then third, how do you remind yourself to live in the tension of God's love? Recognizing that there is brokenness in this world, but there's also blessing in this world. Every day we get to live is a blessing, another opportunity to lift up the name of Jesus. That there's sorrow in this world, but there's also rejoicing. Yeah, the things of this life, the grief that we experience is temporary. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. How do you remind yourself to live in that tension that God is to be feared, but God is to be revered because he's holy and he's loving. He's just. And he's merciful. We have to live in that tension. And so I want us to reflect on this text.